which you're really glad I muted myself because you wouldn't want to hear me sing, so that's good. Well, good morning. I thought I would take a little break from the spiritual disciplines this morning since I bombarded you at the retreat, those of you who went, with enough spiritual disciplines to practice probably for the rest of your life. So this morning, I thought that I would kind of expand on one of the topics. By the way, how many of you in here did not go to the retreat? You missed out. It was such a blessing. I heard the speaker was pretty good, too, but I think it was the fellowship and all of the other stuff that was really, really a blessing and really enjoyed our time. So sorry you missed out on that. So let me go ahead. And I want to kind of encompass this morning my prayer for our time with a prayer for Egypt. I don't know if you know what's going on around the world, but the Muslim Brotherhood is burning Christian churches, which it's like Justin was in my head this morning. I mean, he said he read the parable, but he also said if our church burnt down, he had no idea. I mean, it's just weird how the Holy Spirit works. And give thanks. I mean, it couldn't be a more appropriate song. But in case you're unaware of this, they are burning Christian churches. And there's a lot of stories coming out of Egypt. One of them, I know I have some friends who are with an organization that reaches these parts of the world. And actually, while the Muslim Brotherhood goes and attempts to burn some of the houses, other Muslims are coming and trying to stop them. Some of the leaders of the church and the other people in the church are saying to those Muslims who are trying to protect the Christian church, let it burn. We care more about you than we do this building. Get out of the way. Let them do what they want. We can rebuild the church. We can't rebuild you. And so just a lot of amazing stories. So I'm going to read part of a scripture, which is part of God's design for Egypt, and then a prayer of one of the connections that I know in Egypt. So let's pray. In that day, Lord, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and there will be a monument to the Lord at its borders. It will be a sign and a witness, and the Lord of heaven's armies is worshipped in the land of Egypt. When the people cried to the Lord for help against those who oppressed them, he will send them a savior who will rescue them. The Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. Yes, they will know the Lord and will give their sacrifices and offerings to him. They will make a vow to the Lord and will keep it. The Lord will strike Egypt, and then he will bring healing. For the Egyptians will turn to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas and heal them. So we pray, most gracious, lovingly Father, you are mighty, and your arm is not too short, nor your heart unwilling to reach your people in Egypt or in any land. You are merciful and kind to those who seek you and obey your commands. You, Lord, look upon the people of Egypt with deep love and are moved with compassion at their suffering. Your heart aches at the plight of those who love you and cry out to you. Hear them, O Lord, and move within their hearts and minds of the leaders of Egypt. It is you, O Lord, that makes kings and places leaders in authority, for you speak, Lord, and mountains tremble. You wave your hand and the oceans rage. Have mercy upon all the people of Egypt. Open their hearts and minds to you. Protect your children and those who are your followers. Bless them with all they need to sustain them in this period of darkness, testing, and trouble. Bless each person with your peace. We thank you for the gift of Jesus and his loving sacrifice on behalf of each of us. And we stand before you, only because he has cleansed us and restored us. Let the whole world see his marvelous light. And so we would pray that for our brothers and sisters in Egypt, as well as for us this morning. We commit the word into your able hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought I would expand upon a topic of worship, which I talked about on Sunday morning of the retreat, and kind of hone in on motivation. So the focus of our retreat, and many of you weren't there, is outreach. And basically, I want to kind of state my premise this morning and then prove it. So here is the bottom line of what I want to communicate this morning. It's simply this. If you think much of God, you will be motivated to reach people for Him. If you think less of God, or if you don't think much of Him, you won't be motivated to reach people for Him. You won't be motivated. So part of what my job is as a pastor, preacher of the word, is to give you a bigger picture of who God is. Your job is to grab a hold of that picture and be motivated towards service to Him. So if you think much of Him, then you will run like the Samaritan woman did, and you will want to go tell all your friends and neighbors about Him. But if you don't think much of Him, you will want to remain silent. You will be too offended and more interested in what you have to say in your agenda than others. Let the Nations Be Glad is a book from a guy I happen to like a little bit. His name is John Piper. And I want to read you a couple paragraphs from this book, and then we'll look at the scripture. So again, outreach was the focus of our weekend, evangelism, missions, and not just outreach beyond these walls, but beyond congregations, reaching out to the Cantonese, reaching out to the Mandarin congregation. Again, some of you are already doing that, but reaching around this neighborhood, around your neighborhood. So here's what John Piper says, opening two paragraphs of this book. Missions, for us, outreach, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate and not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So when you and I get to heaven, there will be no need for missions anymore. So missions is a means to an end. Worship is the ultimate goal, which is why I said that morning at the retreat, that you and I have to make worshipers and worship ourselves, not just converts, not just tell people. Worship, Piper says, therefore, is the fuel and goal in missions. So if your worship is dead, your zeal for God is diminished, you won't be motivated. You won't want to serve on committees because you have a small view of God. It is the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of the missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God, or the way the scriptures say it, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And so again, where your heart for God is weak and you're not on fire. Again, Justin said it well. The point, God didn't go, oh, thank you so much for coming here this morning. I really appreciate your service to the church. Please obey my commandments. And so the title of my sermon is Obedience Enough? And the answer simply is no, it's not. Obedience is never, ever going to be enough. So Luke 17 is the passage that we're going to look at. And what I want to do is examine this passage. We're going to look at the first section. I'm not going to say much about that. The second section, say a little bit more, and then get to our passage. So Luke 17, if you have a copy of your scriptures, you can turn there. By the way, in case you want to know, the version of the Bible that I typically will use is the English Standard Version. But I realize that not everybody uses that version. So Luke 17. And he said to the disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to you, woe to the one through whom they come. It would be far better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were cast into the sea, then he should cause one of these little children to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day, in the same day, and turns to you seven times in that same day, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. What are the apostles' response to this? Increase our faith. That's tough. We can't do that. And the Lord said, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be moved, and it would be moved. And then the Lord tells this parable. And he tells it from the purpose of you imagining. So here's the picture. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, recline at the table? Will you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. Why? Because you've only done your duty. You're an unworthy servant. So here's the picture. You're the servant in the parable. God is the master. He's sitting at the table and you're out in the field. You're working all day long. It's hot, it's humid, you've been working all day long. You want to sit down at the master's table and eat with him, and he says to you, I don't think so. Go fix me dinner first and watch me eat. That's what the parable says. So the guy, the servant, goes and fixes the master dinner. He serves his master dinner, and then after his master eats, he can eat. And he says, would you say to the servant, thank you for serving me in the field? Thank you for making my dinner. The answer is no. You wouldn't thank the servant. Why? Because he only did what he was commanded to do. Now, if you think about this picture of God, it's not a very pretty picture. But you and I are the servant. So how does this make sense? Why is he an unworthy servant if he does what God asks him to do? Why are you and I just unworthy servants if we do what God wants us to do? The answer is in the parable that we're looking at this morning. So here's the answer to why you're an unworthy servant if you only do just what God wants you to do, or just what he's commanded. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. There were 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they stood at a distance, of course, because they were unclean. They wouldn't approach Jesus. So they stand at a distance. They lift up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to him, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, why did Jesus say this? Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, because if you were a leper, that's what you were commanded to do. If you wanted to be cleansed, first of all, if you thought you had leprosy, you would go to a priest. The priest would look at your skin and say, all right, for 7 days, hang out by yourself. We'll see if this rash that you have clears up. You go for 7 days, you hang out by yourself, you come back to the priest. The priest sees that it hasn't cleared up. He sticks out his hand, places judgment upon you, and says, I declare you unclean. So now forevermore, you have to pack your bags, you leave your house, you can't meet with your family, you can't go to your job anymore, you can do none of those things, and no one ever touches you because now you're unclean. When you come to church on Sunday morning, people don't walk up to greet you. They get out of your way because no one wants anything to do with you. If somehow you think that you've been cured of leprosy, you would go show yourself to the priest. The priest would then look at your skin. You would do the 7-day waiting period. If it was indeed gone, then the priest would stick out his hand again and now declare you clean. And now you would get your life back. So what Jesus is saying is, you want to be cleansed? Go show yourself to the priest. Well, the reason that he's doing that is because he's saying the only way that you can be declared clean is by going to the priest who can now declare you clean. But the text, as Justin well said, doesn't say at this point whether they were healed with leprosy or not. So that's why it's connected to faith. Because I agree, at this point, I think they still have leprosy. They leave, they turn around, and all of them believe that Jesus can heal them because all of them start making their way to the priest. I do think all of them are cleansed, every single one of them. And the reason that I think this is because Jesus says later, where are the other nine? He wouldn't say, where are the other nine, if only one had been made clean and the other nine hadn't. So they're on their way. And all of a sudden, can you imagine this beautiful moment? They're walking and their leprosy is gone. So one of them, only one of them, turns around before he even makes it to the priest, turns around, goes back, and thanks Jesus. So here's the connection, or let me explain it to you by using this man. He's not here, is he? Good, okay. I'm just kidding. Let's say that you're in the hospital. You're sick. Or you have a loved one in the hospital. And this man shows up. He comes into your hospital room. You know he's a very, very busy man. He comes into your hospital room and you're like, Pastor Charles, so good to see you. Thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to come here to visit me. And he says to you, oh, no problem. Don't worry. It's my duty as a pastor. How would you feel if he said, I'm only here because it's my duty to come here? In fact, the fourth bulletin on my job description is make visitations. I'm not here because I like you. I'm not here because I care about you. It's my duty to come. Now, he may like you, but that's what he tells you. How would you feel if Pastor said, it's just my duty? Wouldn't you want him to say instead, it's my pleasure to come here? Are you feeling okay? I wanted to come. That's the same thing that Jesus is talking about. Or imagine it's Valentine's Day. And you're one of these guys who the only time you get your wife flowers is on Valentine's. By the way, come see me for marriage counseling. If this is the only time you buy your wife flowers, you need some work. All right? But let's say it's Valentine's Day. You bring home a dozen. Or let's say you send them to her work, which they really love because then they get to go, I got more flowers than you got, and all that kind of stuff. Your wife calls you on the phone and she says, honey, oh my goodness gracious, you remembered for the first time in 10 years. You finally remembered. I love you. Thank you for getting me flowers. And you say, honey, don't worry about it. It's my duty. It's just Valentine's Day. Everybody gets their husband and their wife flowers on Valentine's Day. Then you'll really need to come see me for counseling. You see, here's the bottom line. If you just said it's my duty, why is it that this gnaws at us so much? Why is it that if pastor comes to visit us and says it's our duty, or a husband who gets his wife says it's my duty, why doesn't that feel loving? Here's the simple answer. If you do something out of duty, you honor duty. If you do something out of delight, you honor the one to whom you visited. If you go to the hospital and you do something out of duty and visit somebody, you're not honoring them. You're honoring your job. You're honoring duty. But if you go there, it's not your duty. It's not your obligation. It's your pleasure. Then you confer upon the patient honor, because you say, it's my pleasure. I wanted to come visit you. This is what God wants from you. Can you imagine Jesus coming to you saying, thank you so much for, not that he would necessarily, but let's say he did. He appeared to you this afternoon at your lunch and said, thank you for coming to church this morning. And you said, well, it's Sunday, I'm supposed to, Jesus. That's my point. You and I, if we're motivated by duty alone, well, I have to serve on the committee because they're guilting me to serve on the committee, then you're honoring guilt. You're not honoring them. If I serve you out of obligation, then I'm not serving you. I'm serving myself and making myself feel good that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But if I come to you and I serve you because I'm honoring God, not motivated by your response, then your response isn't going to matter because I'm doing it for him. And it's the same. Go. When's the last time, metaphorically, you bought God flowers? When's the last time that you expressed to God, I love you so much, that you went beyond what he commanded? See, what Jesus didn't say to the 10 lepers is, all right, here's what I want you guys to do. Go, show yourself to the priest, and if you really have gratitude in your heart, come back and thank me. He didn't tell them to do that. He did command them to go show themselves to the priest. They obeyed, they were cleansed, but only one expressed gratitude, which is why we could not have sung more appropriate of a song. Give thanks with a grateful heart. You will be motivated for outreach. You will be motivated for missions. You will be motivated to serve out of a zeal for God more than you ever will out of duty. If I said to you, well, first of all, your passion for people will go away, because guess what? You get a passion for the homeless in D.C. You start serving the homeless in D.C., and they start spitting in your face. What are you going to stop wanting to do? You're going to stop wanting to serve the homeless in D.C. But if you serve the homeless in D.C. out of a passion for God, and because you believe that's what he's called you to do, then it's not going to matter their response, because you're not doing it for their response and for their gratitude. You're doing it motivated out of the glory of God. So let me just kind of bring this to a conclusion. A couple more quotes from John Piper. Where passion for God, your passion, your desire, your zeal for God is weak, then zeal for missions is going to be weak. Listen to this. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare him among the nations. One more quote, and then I'll connect this. For those who are stunned by the indescribable magnitude of what God has made, not to mention the infinite greatness of the one who made it, then the steady diet on Sunday morning of practical how-tos, psychological soothing, and relational therapy and tactile planning seem dramatically out of touch with reality, the God of overwhelming greatness. Here's what he's saying. If I just came after week and gave you 5 points on how to be a better worker, 3 points on how to be a better spouse, 5 points on how to be a better father, 3 points on how to be a better mother, those things, compared to the greatness and giving you a grand picture of who God is, are insurmountably different. You will grow bored. You will grow weary. You will be unmotivated to serve God if the best Jesus has for you is a bunch of how-to principles. And the reason is, you can go to the bookstore right now and you can read Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey or Zig Ziglar, and they can give you a bunch of how-tos. You don't need to come to church to get a bunch of how-tos, but if I can stand up here and you can read your Bible and you can see the grandeur and the glory of God and see the infinite value of who he is and then place your satisfaction and worth in who he is, you will be motivated to serve. You will be motivated to tell other people because you've encountered the creator of the universe, that if he wanted to, he could pop the roof off this head and go, boom! And we would all stand here and be scared to death and drop before him. I mean, sometimes I think we got this picture of God that he's a high-five buddy. But let me just tell you, if he wanted to rip the roof off this building, he could do it. And he could go, good morning, and we would all tremble before him. When you and I can get a picture like that of who God is, that we understand that the magnitude of his worth, and then he came near to us in the form of Jesus, then we will be motivated to tell people about him, to serve a people who will not express gratitude because we're not serving that people for our sake. We're not serving those people because we want appreciation. And again, it's not that you don't want appreciation, but that doesn't become the core motivation. And by the way, that's the reason that you can stay with a spouse who doesn't appreciate you or do things for family members who don't appreciate you, because you're so in love with Jesus and you so get a picture of who he is that the magnitude and infinite value of who he is compared to your marriage just doesn't compare, and your ultimate satisfaction is placed in him. Your worth is no longer coming from, wow, he's a terrible husband or she's a terrible spouse. So my charge to you, if you will, or my freedom to you, you and I can now pursue joy in God as our ultimate freedom. And that if you don't pursue joy in God, so this goes to all the spiritual disciplines. To me, the spiritual disciplines are a means and a way and an avenue for you and I to pursue joy in God. I fast to pursue joy in God. I meditate on scripture to pursue joy in God. I mean, again, if it's just, okay, I'm going to fast so I can get an answer on this question. In fact, just to tell you, as most of you know, I'm unemployed at the moment and been looking for a job, and a family member came up to me and said, well, have you been fasting and praying about an answer for where God wants you? And my answer was to them, yes, but I haven't been praying and fasting for an answer to where God wants me. And they said, well, what do you mean? When I began to pray and fast for an answer of where God wants me, God said this to me, and he doesn't say this in an audible voice, don't pursue an answer, pursue me. Because when the answer comes, you're not going to pursue anymore. But if you pursue me, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So he said, Chris, don't fast and pray for answers. And it's not that answers aren't valuable. Fast and pray to know me. That's what I'm trying to say to you this morning. It's not about your service. It's not about obedience only. And when God does something, hopefully you turn and you infinitely give him glory and gratitude because of the things that he's done for you. Father, I want to just commission this to us, that joy in you, joy in your supremacy, joy in your infinite worth and value is the greatest delight of our heart. And because your glory and our good are the same thing, if I pursue your glory, my good will come. And so I would pray as a people that we would continue to seek your glory, or that we would worship you as the ultimate means of our life, placing our satisfaction and worth and value in you. That's worship, not singing. And so again, as we're given opportunity even now to sing, would we also worship? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.